We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning. I hope you're having a great morning. It's a beautiful morning here in Texarkana, Texas. And today's a special day for us as a church. And this is, I think, the sixth or seventh year that we have a special day set aside in December for our unsung heroes in the community. And so we call it our Unsung Heroes Luncheon, and we invite hundreds of people that work in civil service jobs, whether you're a school teacher or a fireman or a policeman or a crossing guard or a public school bus driver. Can you imagine a job harder than that, to be a public school bus driver? Yet we need those people to come to work. And water plant workers and city construction workers, county construction workers, those kinds of folks that make the city go and make the community go. But they're often not given much recognition. And so I remember watching the news one day, and they were showing how much money different states pay for unemployment. And, you know, there are 11 states that pay more than $50,000 a year, an annualized salary, for people who are not working. Unemployment benefits. Hawaii leads the pack at $57,380 annualized. And I thought to myself, that's just crazy. That's more than a school teacher makes, and in many instances. And I thought, you know, hats off to the people that work the hard jobs, the hot jobs, and are making far less than that. They could just say, phooey on it, I'll just go collect unemployment, but they don't do that. And I said, those people need to be rewarded. They need to be recognized, and they need for, especially the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, thank you for what you do. And so it has been such a joy for our church, and we put on a big spread, and people, our kitchen staff makes the hot stuff, hot vegetables and the meat and main course, and then our members bring in salads and desserts, and we have, you talk about desserts, it is a dessert smorgasbord, and we just serve the people, and then we give them a gift bag. In the gift bag, we have a monetary gift, some cash money in there that just says thank you. The Gideons are always involved, and we have a number of wonderful guys in our church that are Gideons, and they hand out a Gideon New Testament, and we invite them to our Christmas Eve service. We just let them know that, hey, the people at First Baptist Texarkana love and appreciate you. Thank you for what you do. I remember I got a letter back a couple years ago from a bus driver from Texas Independent School District, and she said, you know, I look forward to this all year. And she said, it just makes me feel so appreciated for what I do. And she just was, you know, expressing her thanks for us having that luncheon. And so I'm looking forward to that today. But what does that mean? Well, Friday for me is normally sermon preparation day. And I have to have my notes in to my secretary, who prints up. We do sermon notes in the bulletin, and so people can follow along in the sermon. Well, I have to get those to her by 12 o'clock or 12:30 on Friday. And so now with the Unsung Heroes Luncheon, I wasn't able to do that. So I got up this morning at 3:30. I work on my sermon during the week, but I really bore down on Friday. So I got up this morning at 3:30 in the morning to prepare my message, a gift. What did I call it? I need to remember. The gift for priest. So we have the wise men brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I'm doing the three gifts of Christmas. We did gold last week. That's the gift for a king. I'm doing frankincense this week. That's the gift for a priest, because frankincense is incense, and that's what the priest would use as he would burn incense. You know, incense is a picture of prayer. Let my prayer be as incense before you, David said in the book of Psalms. And so we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about that controversial verse, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek is this mysterious figure in the Old Testament that really has a prominent role in the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to talk about that on Sunday. But lots of exciting things. And hey, on Wednesday night, we did something interesting, and just to encourage my pastor friends out there, I did a Q&A with the church. We have never done that before, where it's just open mic. You can ask me anything, and I may not know the answer. I let the church know. I said, listen, we're not playing stump the pastor. This isn't Jeopardy to see how much Pastor Jeff knows. This is, what is a question that's on your heart that's been, you know, just kind of, you've been wrestling with, you don't know the answer to, and you're wondering about this, whatever this might be. And I said, ask me, and we'll see if we can't come up with a good answer. And so, man, we had a big crowd. We had a big increase in attendance, and people just told me that he said, man, we loved that. That was so fun. And we talked about a lot of different subjects. Some subjects we didn't get to. You know, there's only so much time. And so we had some emailed in questions, and then we had some just spur of the moment questions. Obviously, you know, it's open mic, so you can ask what you want. I don't know what the question is. But some of the questions we didn't get to, and we had a number of these, had to do with what happens when a Christian dies. You know, all of us have a question mark to some extent about all the particulars that happen after we die. Now, a lost person, they have a gigantic question mark. A saved person has a firm foundation that we're going to be with the Lord, but there are questions, and there's a teaching, I think it's a false teaching, that's out there called soul sleep. And they say, you know, when you die, you go to sleep, because the Bible uses sleep as a euphemism for death. Remember, Jesus said, Lazarus is asleep, and I must go to him. And they said, well, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. I was using sleep as a euphemism for death. And the Bible uses that. Well, some people think that when you die, even as a believer, you just go into the ground. Your body sleeps and your soul sleeps, and we're not raised up until the last day. But that's not what the scripture teaches. You know, Paul said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, he said. He also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, we need to remember that a Christian is a house of three rooms, the trichotomy, three parts of man. Some will dispute that, and they say there's just the dichotomy of man. There's the material part of man, which is the body, and there's the immaterial part of man, which is the soul. I believe in the trichotomy of man, whereas there's the physical part, the material part, body, but then there's also the soul and the spirit. And there are two passages in Scripture that come to mind. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So that's one passage. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "Now, may the God of peace himself," this is verse 23, "may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Bible mentions three things: spirit, soul, and body. Now, we oftentimes say that, well, we're body, soul, and spirit. But did you know the Bible doesn't doesn't refer to us as body, soul, and spirit. It refers to us as spirit, soul, and body. You say, well, it's the same thing. Well, it's not the same thing because we are to be controlled by the spirit. The spirit is first. We flip it. We put the body first. But we're not body, soul, and spirit. We're spirit and soul and body. And what happens when a person dies? The body, they're separated. The soul and spirit are separated from the body. And the body goes into the grave or into the sea or into the crematorium. The body is going to rot and decay. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the body is perishable, and this perishable must put on the imperishable. So the body goes into death, but the spirit and the soul, absent from the body, is present with the Lord to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. We go to be with Jesus. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the classic passage on the rapture, this is, you might have missed this before, but listen to what Paul says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who died, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Where are those who have fallen asleep in Jesus? They're with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back in the clouds, he brings with him those who have died. Their bodies are in the grave, but their spirits, their souls are with the Lord. And then he says, for this I say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies rise. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's where we get our word rapture, harpazo, caught up, to be seized up. In the Latin, it's the word where we get rapture from. Rapto is the Latin word. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so when you die as a believer, you go to be with the Lord. Now, as an unbeliever, what happens when you die? Well, when you die, you're separated from God. You go to a terrible, horrible place called Hades. Hades is like the county jail. You commit a crime and you get arrested. Where do they take you? They take you to jail and you await your day in court. And so from jail, when you're guilty, you're sitting in jail, you wait to go before the judge, you go before the judge, you have your day in court, he finds you guilty, and he sentences you to prison. What is hell? Hell is a lot like Hades, just like jail is a lot like prison, but hell is permanent. It's called the second death, the lake of fire. And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what happens for an unbeliever. But a believer, because Jesus died and rose again, and he comes to get us, he takes us to heaven, our soul and our spirit, and then we're always with the Lord. And when he comes back at the rapture, we come with him either in temporary bodies or as an disembodied spirit, but we are with him and we are reunited with our bodies, and our bodies are changed, and we are given a glorified body. And those who are alive and remain, they're caught up, and on the way up, we're given a glorified body. And those are bodies that are just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do when he appears? Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That's the same thing that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back, we're going to open up the phone lines, and I want to take your calls. And really, it's just open to anything. If you have a question about the Bible, the Christian life, something going on in the church, I may not be able to answer it, but I'll give it my best shot. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. Ask me anything, and I'll try and answer it.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program, Real Truth for Today. This is kind of Open Line Friday, as Rush Limbaugh used to call it. Ask me anything if you have a question about the Christian life. We did that at church on Wednesday nights. First time I've done that. I've been at First Baptist Texarkana for 20 years. It's the first time I'd ever really done it like that. And man, it was a lot of fun. And a couple of the questions, I remember this one girl asked a question, and I said, you know, I have the same exact question. I don't know how this particular thing works. It had to do with the age of accountability and that kind of thing, and babies and heaven. So, you know, I definitely don't have all the questions. I was talking to my good friend, theologian, Dr. Paige Patterson, and I said, Dr. P, I said, I'm doing this thing in my church and ask questions and see if I can answer them. And I said, you know, I don't have all the answers. He said, well, I don't either. He said, it's okay to tell people, well, I don't know. And he said, you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the information on everything. The Bible gives us, God gives us in His Word what we need to know. And other things, the secret things belong to the Lord. Other things He doesn't tell us, we'll find out when we get there. As I had one of my discipleship leaders when I first became a Christian said that, he said, you know, that's going to be one of the questions I'm going to ask him when I get there, because he doesn't give us all the information. We don't know everything about certain things. And you just know in Scripture, if there's not much information given, it's God's way of saying, you know what, this is not super important in the big scheme of things. Had it been super important, I would have given you more information. Obviously, salvation is super, super, super important, and we have tons of information about salvation. You know, what is not as important is who was Peter referring to when he talked about Jesus making proclamation to the spirits now in prison during the days of Noah, when they were rebellious during the days of Noah, that we don't have as much information on that. And so we will find out when we get there. But the phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. Ask me anything, and we'll see if we can't come up with a good biblical answer. And I don't know is always on the table. So we will start with Patty. Patty from Texas. Patty, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello, Pastor Jeff.
Hi.
I was calling about the scriptures, you know, when it says, if someone hits you on one cheek, give them your other cheek, and if someone wants your coat, give them your shirt. And I'm calling, this is in the context of an abusive marriage. So how do you put those scriptures together, and how do you advise a woman who's in an abusive marriage?
Very good question, and thank you for that, Patty. Well, I have three daughters, and so there would be absolutely no question for me if one of my daughters were in an abusive relationship, abusive marriage, I would get him out of there immediately. And so God hasn't called any woman to be her husband's punching bag. And so the scripture does say, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, this is Matthew 5, verse 38, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't think that's talking about the context of marriage, and that's definitely not talking about a wife just, you know, hey, just be there for your husband to beat on you. We tell people, when Debbie and I were speaking with Family Life Ministries, and we would do these marriage conferences in different cities around the country, we would always talk about abuse. And she would talk, we had a session on Sunday mornings where the girls would, the ladies would go with Debbie, and then the guys would go with me. And we would talk to them about being a husband and a dad, and she would talk about being a wife and a mom. And when we would talk about abuse, she always had, she said, I have a book up here, or several books up here for you. If you need to get this secretly away from your husband and it deals with abuse, she said they would always be gone. And women would come up and say, well, you know, he hadn't hit me in 3 weeks or something like that. It's just it's a horrible, horrible situation. I would tell the guys, I said, listen, some of you guys are being physically abusive to your wives. And I said, you need to know something. We don't hate you, but you need to get help. You have a serious, serious problem. I have done 2 funerals in my life for a spouse who was murdered by her husband. Well, one was a spouse murdered by her husband, and the other was a girlfriend murdered by her boyfriend. And it's just a sick, horrible thing. And so, Patty, if that is happening to you or someone you love, I would definitely say, Matthew 5:39 that's not what the Lord was talking about. You need to get out of there. And especially if you have children, you need to protect your children from that. And I know it can be difficult, and it can be one of those things where a woman doesn't have, where am I supposed to go? But that's where the church will come in to hopefully help and provide. And we don't, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to see any husband do that to his wife. We don't want to see any wife battered like that. That is just such a terrible, horrible thing. A husband's job is to nourish his wife and to cherish his wife and to protect his wife and to provide for his wife. And for a husband to do the opposite of that, he's not loving and nourishing and cherishing and protecting his wife. He's hurting his wife, physically hurting her. That is just so abhorrent and so opposite of what the Lord designed in marriage. So is that helpful, Patty?
Well, of course. And can you address, like, if it may be not a lot of physical abuse, but more emotional, sexual, financial, you know, that kind of abuse, very controlling. I mean, is that grounds to leave your husband? Personally, this is in my past, but I am in Celebrate Recovery, and I am a magnet for women who are being abused in various ways. And pastorally speaking, I don't feel like they do a good job. I feel like they do a terrible job advising women, but I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing too.
Right. Well, I do think, Patty, that you got to be careful that you don't make everything, grounds for divorce. So if my husband looked on a woman to lust for her, Jesus said that was paramount to adultery. That is committing adultery. And if you commit adultery, then you have grounds for divorce. I think continued unrepentant adultery is definitely grounds for divorce. If you have a husband that fell into that, or a spouse, it can go either way, and is repentant and wants to restore, and I think you have, you work with that, and you don't just say, well, I'm done. As far as the physical abuse is horrible, and the mental abuse is horrible too, and verbal abuse, all those things, I think you got to be careful with that. Somebody just, because you could have a spouse that's very, very hypersensitive. And so anything that's said can really set them off, and, oh, you're abusing me and this and that. And some of it too is, if it's unaddressed baggage from the past, maybe a previous marriage or a bad, bad home life, that can make the person extremely sensitive to those things. Any kind of word that would be said that could be determined as or deemed as critical or negative or that kind of thing. So I think you got to be careful. You got to be led by the Lord. Obviously, God wants marriages to to flourish. He doesn't want them to flame out. And he's looking to build a husband and wife individually and together as a couple, not to tear them down. So I think you have to look at each individual situation and say, okay, what exactly is going on here? And if a woman is getting, she's turning into a physical punching bag or a verbal emotional punching bag, then she has to really get before the Lord and say, Lord, do you want me to stay in this? Because this could do terrible damage. That doesn't necessarily mean you're getting divorced, but it means you're getting yourself out of that situation on a daily basis. You're separating for a time until things can hopefully get better. I think for a lot of guys, you know, if nothing changes, if there are no consequences, they don't change. My friend Charles Lowry said there's typically not a breakthrough until there's a breakdown. And when there's a breakdown, then that gets guys' attention. Then they're all of a sudden, wait a minute, I didn't know that we were this close to you kicking me out or you leaving. So that can kind of get his attention.
Okay. I appreciate you.
Well, thank you, Patty. And those are difficult situations for sure. And so I appreciate you bringing that up. God bless you as you minister to those ladies. And like I said, I have 3 daughters and 2 granddaughters. And so I have such a heart for girls and just want to protect those girls. Well, we have Jacob on the line from Texas. Jacob, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, my brother. First, let me thank you so much for your wonderful service to His kingdom and our Lord. I greatly appreciate it.
Thank you.
I would like to give you an interesting theory that I've come up with some years ago, and no, of course, it should never be held to the level of Scripture or any theology placed on it, but I know when we leave this realm and enter the presence of our Lord, that our God is, of course, outside of time and space, and His kingdom is outside of time and space. That whether it's a new earth or heaven, and my thinking on this is that when we leave this, and we will definitely be in the presence of the Lord and not sleeping on the earth, but we will also be outside of time and space, so that the way that time keeps going on earth is not going to be the same impact on us, because we will be in His realm that is outside of that. And therefore, in a manner of speaking, and forgive me for using such terms, we will be basically transferred to the end time, because there is no time where we will be present.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't teach that. I don't know if you could say, well, that it can't be that. You know, in Revelation, you do have a passage in Revelation where the martyred saints are saying, how long, O Lord, before you judge them? So that would seem to be, there's a time continuum in there. God's outside of time, but I don't know if that means that we will be outside of time. And everything in the Bible plays out in a timeline, as the Lord gave in Daniel chapter 9, especially 24 through 27, he kind of, you know, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, and he lays that out. And then Revelation gives us the last 7 years of time, the tribulation period, with the last half being the great tribulation. And then after that, you have the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And then after that, you have the eternal state. So I think until we get Jacob to the eternal state, God may be outside of time, but we're going to always be included in that time frame, even as saints in heaven, until the Lord puts everything into eternity.
Right. Absolutely. Well, that makes sense. I had not considered it from that point of view.
Yeah. Well, very good. Well, I appreciate the question. I appreciate you listening to the program. And God bless you, my brother. So I think it's exciting to think through some of those things, and to, you know, things related to the afterlife. The Lord tells us, He obviously doesn't tell us everything, but He tells us a number of things. And so we can latch on to that. I was thinking this morning, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And so as we dig and as we search, You know, as the Lord says, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so at Christmas time, we're reminded of the wise men. What did they do? They sought and they found. And so God wants to know, hey, how serious are you on this? And as we seek him on a, especially on a specific subject, the answer may be, well, that's not for you to know right now. You remember they asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know times or epochs with the which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so the answer was, that's not for you to know. But here's what you need to know. You shall be my witnesses. So, very good question. Thanks for calling in. We have Fred on the line from South Dakota. Fred, welcome to the program.
Hey, Jeff, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm going to be as vague as possible. You have the footnotes.
Yes.
But I'm in a situation to where the devil is creeping into our church as far as leadership within the church. I know what the Bible has says. I have read it backwards and forwards on this situation. But, and I've tried warning people that the devil operates in degrees. How do you go about it? Because I'm having these feelings that maybe this isn't the church that I need to be in if right. they're going to allow the devil to creep in like that.
Yes. I would say for sure. You know, I think Fred, in today's climate, spiritual climate, and what's going on in the churches and churches that are going woke and taking in all sorts of social justice heresy and that kind of thing, and ordaining women and going totally against the scripture, I think it's very important for Christians to be discerning, like Acts chapter 17, verse 11, but the Bereans, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And as we examine the scriptures, and if a pastor is doing things that are against scripture, what do? We appeal to that pastor. We go as members of the church and we say, hey, the scripture says this and we're doing the opposite, or we're deviating, we're starting to drift away from true north. And you appeal to him, and if he says no, this is the direction we're going to go, we're going to open up to, you know, gays and lesbians, and we're going to champion that, or whatever it might be, then you're going to have to say, you know, I got to shake the dust off my feet, I got to just get out of there, because this isn't going to be good for me, for my spiritual life, or for my family. So I'll pick that up when we come back from the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We are asking Pastor Jeff anything, whatever's on your heart. I'm trying to do my best to give you a solid biblical answer. And we're talking to Fred from South Dakota. And so, Fred, as I said, when you have a church that's starting to veer from true north, you need to appeal to the pastor and to leadership and show them in the scripture, okay, I don't understand that. Give them the benefit of the doubt that they're not, you know, you can, if you're not careful, you can just kind of, you guys are wolves in sheep's clothing. You're all going to hell. You're a bunch of Judas Iscariots. So you don't do that. But you just appeal to them, and if the answers are very soft and wishy-washy, then you have to say, this is not going to be good for me, because God can't bless that. Once you get away from the Word of God, the blessings of God come from His Word and from walking in the light in His Word, and if you get away from that, you're getting away from His hand of blessing.
Pastor, one last quick question.
Yes, sir.
How does lay leader, in modern day terms, transfer over? Does that roll over to like a bishop in the old church in relation to the Bible?
No, I wouldn't look at it like that. I think that God has given pastors to the churches to be the under shepherd in the churches and pastoral staff. A lay leader, a Sunday school teacher, or somebody like that, a Bible superintendent of a class or of a group of people, that's a different, that I would look at that differently. So the pastor would have authority in any kind of issue like that as it relates to lay leadership.
Okay, because in our church, the lay leader is the second in command. And when a pastor is not there, they fill in for the pastor.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that would be if it's a smaller church and there's not really much staff, then you could have something like that. And it would work fine like that as long as both the pastor and the lay leader are staying true to the scripture. But if either one of them starting to go off the rails, then that's a big problem.
Well, the thing is, our lay leader is a woman.
That's my issue. Yeah, that would be a big issue for me, too. I couldn't go there. I mean, it's just a bottom line for me. I would just be like, hey, I can't do this. I just feel like this is wrong. And so, you know, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. A woman is not supposed to teach or exercise authority over a man. I think that a wife, Debbie will do a sermon with me every now and again, once a year or once every 2 years, and she talks to the ladies and we'll do a marriage kind of message together. But she doesn't exercise authority over a man, and that would just be wrong. So that would be my take on that, Fred. But seek the Lord, pray about that. Before you would leave, I would appeal to that pastor and let him know your concerns and why, you know, why you're having a problem, and let him address that before you would say, you know, my family and I are going to bow out. So you're treating him with respect when you do that. But God bless you, brother. Thank you for calling in with that. That's a good question. We have John on the line from Louisiana. John, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Bonjour, Pastor.
Good morning.
I have a question about, first of all, election. Uh-huh. We see that very strongly spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14, that he chose. We thank God for you, brethren, that you have been chosen from the beginning to be saved. And then it goes on about salvation. And then in Ephesians 1, verses 4, and then I think verse 11, about election, that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about God chose the weak and the despised and these people. And then, so then that... that choosing, we don't know if that's irresistible or not, but then we move to the fact, a second idea, that he does not want anybody. He wants everybody to be saved. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy chapter 2, right. And then in 2 Peter 3, 9, that he wants everybody to come to repentance. And then the third idea is that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and that then in verse 17 in 1 John 2, that those who do the will of God will live eternally. So that seems to shift on the person's faith and their actions. Their actions reveal what their faith is,
right.
So their salvation is determined by that. So these three ideas,
right.
Like in some churches, it's all about free will.
Right.
And if you mention anything about election, then that's a red flag, and that's really terrible, and we don't want to hear anything about that. So how do we juggle all these three things together?
Yeah. So the great paradox and the great mystery, because the Bible makes it clear that God chose us, chosen before the foundation of the world, but that we're judged if we don't receive Christ. Received 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they received not the love of the truth so as to be saved, but took pleasure in wickedness, and so God will judge them for that. Here's the way I reconcile these two things, John, and I realize that this is not the Calvinist viewpoint, and Calvinists would say, oh, you're misunderstanding this, Pastor Jeff, but this is how I understand it. God wants to save. The Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And God wants to save people. He does predestine, and he does, there is election in the Bible. You can't get around that. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, Romans chapter 8. But here's I think where you can put them together. Peter says this. He says, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That goes along with Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed in the image of his Son. So God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And God knows what every single person will do before they ever do it, because God sees it all. He doesn't have to have it unfold for him. It's unfolded. He knows it all. And that's why it says in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb of God had been slain from the foundations of the world. And the Lord knew before he ever made this world that he was going to have to come and die for the world. Calvary is not plan B with God. He knew it from the beginning. And God knows what every single person, before he ever creates them, he knows what they will do. And that doesn't mean he makes them do it. It just means he knows what they will do. He chose Judas. He didn't make Judas betray Jesus. He just knew Judas would betray Jesus. And that's why Judas was chosen to be that betrayer, to fit into the plan of God, but that's not the same thing as God making Judas do that. And so I think when it comes to salvation, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows who will trust him and who won't. He knew that I would trust him as a 17-year-old high school senior before I was ever created. And so in eternity past, he can predestine me to become like Christ based on his foreknowledge, based on what he knows. That's why he can say that he's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that's why, as you reference those verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, yeah, God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to him. He wanted the rich young ruler, Jesus did, to come to him. He looked at him and had a love for him. But the rich young ruler, when he was confronted with, hey, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, he didn't do that. He said no. He held on to his stuff. He held on to what he could see, and he traded his eternal soul for his stuff. And he lost it all. And so Jesus said, you know, what is a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is worth everything. And so that's how I reconcile those things in my own mind, John. My father-in-law was a pastor for 50 plus years before the Lord took him to heaven. And he said, he explained it this way. He said, when we walk up to the gates of heaven, it will say on the portal of heaven, whosoever will may come. And as we enter through that gate, we'll see on the other side, it will say chosen before the foundation of the world. And both of those things are taught in Scripture, and both of those things fit together in the infinite mind of God. And it's hard for us to comprehend how that works. I do think that foreknowledge helps us to understand, well, God knew all this. He knew what was going to happen. He doesn't make it happen. He just knows what's going to happen. Therefore, he can predestine, he can elect based on that knowledge. So I hope that's helpful. Like I said, I know that there are a lot of people that would disagree with me on that, but that's the way I understand it. I think that's consistent with Scripture, and I think that's consistent with the heart of God, because God does want to save. It doesn't make sense for God to make it impossible for certain ones to be saved. I think he, just like the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, there's an invitation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. God wants people to come. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the invitation is out there to every single person. As Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? We have a choice. We can crown him as king, or we can reject him. We can say with the crowd, not this man, but Barabbas. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. That's what the crowd said. Well, we don't have to go along with the crowd. We can say, Lord, I receive you as my king. We can say with Thomas, who got the bad moniker, Doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God, and surrender to him. So God bless you, brother. Good question. I appreciate it. We have Ann on the line from Arkansas. Ann, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. Yes, I wanted to ask you, first I want to tell you a saying that I heard recently that I thought was really helpful. It says, my question is about advice, what the Bible says about advice. And a saying that they gave was, advice is almost always viewed as criticism when not asked for. And I know a lot of parents these days have problems with their adult children. A lot of it's due to how they've been educated and their attitudes, but it's very demoralizing because you've lived a certain amount of time and made mistakes and try to help your kids, and then, you know, they don't want to hear it. So anyway, is there a strategy in the Bible?
Yeah, well, I think, and especially with children, adult children, you know, you go from you're a manager when their kids are little, and then you transition into a consultant. And a consultant is with your adult kids, but just like a regular consultant in business, they only respond when you call on them. And so I think we need to be careful with our adult kids, that we're there for them, we pray for them, they know where we stand on things, but that we don't try and what could be perceived as kind of meddling in their life or interfering in their life unless they ask for it, because that will drive a wedge, and they'd be like, well, I didn't ask you for that, and you live your life, I'll live my life. You know, they can have those kind of things, you're being too controlling, that kind of thing. So I think you just have to see if they ask you. And what I found too, Anne, is with family members, brothers and sisters and mom and dad, aunts and uncles, when it comes to witnessing, people, you know, we have a burden. We get saved, we have a burden for our family, which is good and normal and right, but we can come on really, really strong. I did that with my family. I learned with family, you know, we talk on this program about shine and share. Shine is the way you live. Share is how you open your mouth and share the gospel. With family, you need to have a lot more shine and a lot less share. Once you share the gospel with your family, then just live it before them. Let them see the Lord's good works in your life, and that will draw them like a magnet. If you preach, preach, preach to them, they will not want to be around you. And I think with our adult kids, we have to be careful with that. So we don't, Debbie and I try not to give any advice to our children unless they ask us for it. Mom and Dad, what would you do here? What would you do there? Then that's an open door to share. But other than that, is just a lot of prayer for your kids. And if you see them going, making bad decisions, you just kind of have to bite your tongue and pray and just say, God, give me an opportunity. Have them ask me about it so I can share with them. But help me to not do that until that door is open. So God bless you, Ann. We're out of time, but thank you so much, Greg and Lee. I'm sorry we didn't get to you. Thank you for calling in. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. Go out this weekend, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.